What a joy to be with you this evening and to stand in this pulpit and have opportunity to preach. I do not pretend to be able to fill the shoes of past and present preachers in this place, but am thankful for the worship and the work of Second Church in Greenville. One of your past pastors had a great and significant impact upon me, Dr. Gordon Reed, who pastored here years ago, mentored me some 22 years ago during my first 9 years in church ministry while we served together at New Harmony and Sardinia Presbyterian churches in the Low Country. What a gift he was to this congregation, and what a gift he was to me as a young pastor starting out. I also got to meet Mel Duncan, a son of this church, during that time, long before I came to this presbytery. I got to meet him there in Sardinia, South Carolina, as folks came from all over the place to hear some man named Ligon Duncan come and preach there in these small PCA churches out in the rural land in the Low Country, even where Hugh Player's father, James E. Player, served as a ruling elder. But it didn't matter, I guess, what kind of demand Dr. Duncan was under to preach. If Mr. Gordon called, Ligon Duncan came, and we were benefactors of him on a number of occasions as he led Bible conferences for us. And so what an opportunity to stand here in a church where so many men and women have been discipled and have been deployed out into this world to make disciples. And what a joy to open God's Word with you. I would invite you to join me in your copy of God's Word at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As we come to 2 Chronicles 34, it was the year 640 BC. The kingdom of Israel had long been divided, the northern territory overtaken in Judah. An eight-year-old boy was crowned king. His grandfather Manasseh's story is one of regret and of grace. Manasseh was a son of the God-loving king Hezekiah, yet Manasseh was much to blame for the wickedness that flourished in Israel, and under his rule, high places and altars were built up for the worship of pagan gods. Now, though God grabbed Manasseh's heart before he died, we understand that there was great damage from the folly of this man that ran deep. Once he died, his son Amon multiplied further the evil in Judah. And that's the backdrop that we have here as we consider this eight-year-old boy who would become king. And so let's look now to God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It means it's true because it comes to us from God. So it's true in all that it claims. You can trust it with all of your heart. And in doing so, it will not let you down. I'm going to read portions of this text as I give comments and exposition as we go. And so remember, as we read chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Let's pause a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to this text, these sacred writings this evening, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illumine the way, that you would make your word effective in the hearts of your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to embrace your word to us this day. We ask all this to the praise of your glorious grace, and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Amon's reign was a short 2 years. He left a morbid example for his son, the now eight-year-old king. Amon's advisors now had the job of shepherding the young king until he was ready for full authority. Now, how could that possibly go well? You know, if I've heard it once, I've heard it too many times in my years of ministry. And sadly, I've heard it more than once, but it's the statement, well, boys will be boys. Kids will be kids. Teenagers will be teenagers. And it's really the context in which I've heard these statements that bothers me more than the statements themselves. The context was not in regards to rowdy boys or playful children or naive teens. Rather, the statements were made in the context of sin and wickedness. Children refusing to share with their playmate. Kids will be kids, right? Girls being mean with their tongues, name-calling and gossiping. Well, girls will be girls. Boys having no self-control sexually. Well, boys will be boys. Teens involved in foolishness and rebellion. Teens will be teens. And listen, it's no surprise to me when I hear these statements from the world, but it's very troubling when I hear believers say such things of our covenant children. Now, let me clarify. We understand sinfulness is bound up in the heart of us all, and particularly in our children, as Proverbs 22:15 makes the point. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this call from the Lord to train and to shepherd and to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But are we to have such low expectations for the difference that Jesus and the gospel of grace and the Word of God and the Spirit of God can make in our children's lives? You know, if we think towards our children the way the unbelieving world thinks towards their children, then we'll do well to have our thinking changed as we look at the life of Josiah, as we look at chapter 34 in 2 Chronicles. A boy with riches and power at his fingertips, whose examples were the likes of Manasseh and Amon. The deck was stacked against the kid. Suzanne and I named our fourth child, our second son, Josiah. He's here tonight. You might understand a little better. You probably already do understand the significance of naming a son such a name. But without reading ahead right now, what would you expect from this boy? We would expect him likely to go the way of his father. That's so often the case. But we're not going to go on to read and hear the Lord say, well, oh great, now a little boy with such a wretched example is leading my people. I might as well send judgment now. After all, boys will be boys. We don't see the Lord say that. Instead, we see in verse 2, a God that is far bigger than the context we grow up in. Isn't that wonderful? And he stirred in the heart of this little boy. Verse 2, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That is not what we would have expected. Josiah from his youth did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David. He's among a very small class of kings compared to David. Not turning to the right or the left communicates Josiah was faithful. He sought to walk faithfully before the Lord. He could not be distracted or drawn aside. He could not be made to compromise. He persisted on the path to which he was called by God. And so what we see first of all at verse 2, Josiah resolved to follow God as a boy. How did that happen? Well, how did the boy who had basically wicked leadership 101 and 102 under his grandfather and father, how did he go on to have such a testimony before the Lord? Well, it happened in the same way that it happens today as young people respond to God's grace in their lives. And we see it further in verse 3. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved and the metal images. Wow, Josiah sought after God as a teenager. Romans 3:11 tells us that no man seeks after God. So do we have a contradiction? No, not at all. The context of Romans 3 and beyond is that no man seeks God without God first seeking him and choosing him. And God had done that work of grace in the life of a young boy named Josiah. And so his seeking God is due 100% to the work of God in his heart. And the Lord gave this young boy wisdom and insight and knowledge from the Almighty. I don't know, maybe there was some part of the testimony of his grandfather Manasseh, who God had graciously and miraculously turned late in life. Maybe Manasseh shared some of this with little Josiah before his death. Maybe as a boy and a young teen, Josiah just weighed out the paths of David up and against the paths of his own family system, his father and his grandfather, and how they had ruled as kings. Regardless, it was grace, wasn't it? Josiah, by God's grace, concluded a very difficult thing for a boy to conclude. In those young years where father is who boys look up to and want to be like, Josiah had to conclude, oh, there must be far better ways and more righteous ways to live life and lead God's people than the way daddy did it. That's hard for a boy to come to terms with. Let me just ask you, parents, as we consider the text and apply as we go, what lessons in serving the kingdom are your children learning from you? Does your life demonstrate faith and obedience, humility, repentance from sin? Or does it demonstrate apathy and compromise? Grandparents, as you enjoy spoiling your grandchildren, are you teaching them of the Savior? Because it could be that mom and dad are not. It could be that the Lord has planned for the testimony of your mouth to be the instrument He uses to move the heart of your grandchildren. To our young people here, our children, our teenagers, we read that while he was still young, he sought God. As you grow up in the church, you must consider whether or not you will follow Jesus in your youth. Will you resolve to follow Christ? Be careful when the following thoughts come, and they will come. Well, I can always serve God later when I get a little older. For now, I'll just have some fun. I'll hit the parties. I don't want a boring teenage life. I need stories to tell. I'll miss out on too much. Listen, those ideas are not from God. Maybe you've heard testimonies of a drastic change of life that happened in someone in their adulthood, and it's a wonderful work of God's grace. And you think, well, yeah, that sounds good. I'll do what I want to for a while, and then I'll return to Christ. But what you do not always hear in those stories, or you don't hear, even though they're sharing these things with you, are the deeply rooted mental, spiritual, relational, physical wounds due to their rebellion that they carry with them for the rest of life. Don't buy into the lie that somehow it's a good thing to live for yourself before really resolving to follow Christ. Josiah resolved to serve God as a child and as a teenager. Well, this decision is not one that waits for you until you reach 10 or 15 or 20 or 30. It's a decision before you now. At age 16, Josiah resolved to follow God. At age 20, the evidences of his resolve begin to be displayed under his rule. Look at verse 4. They chopped down, under Josiah's rule, under his leadership, they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. He cut down the incense altars that stood above them. He broke in pieces the ashram and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it all over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the ashram and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Josiah removed and destroyed the altars and the priests and the false gods. You see, true resolve to follow Christ will produce action. Josiah's resolve resulted in a recognition and a renunciation of all the wickedness that he discerned. He destroyed the idols. He destroyed the false teachers. A person who settles on the side of truth begins to recognize deception. Isn't that interesting? He was 20 years old when this began. He now had power and authority, and that's when it became most clear that Josiah belonged to the Lord, isn't it? College students, we probably got some college students back, and young adults, a good test to indicate your commitment to Jesus Christ is your direction when you're on your own. It's the way you go when you're calling the shots. Through the years of pastoral ministry, I've had conversations with parents and young adults about their neglect of the things of God while at college, their pursuit of sin. And I've told them, you know, the peer pressure at college is not what is making you do what you're doing. The peer pressure is simply displaying who you are and what you're committed to. Who are you when there's no one to lead you in the ways of the Lord? What are you pursuing? What are you fleeing? Do you recognize and renounce the wickedness that's at your fingertips? Or do you just participate and pursue and join in on the wickedness? Do you recognize and renunciate the idols in your life or follow after them? We're to set that example, parents, of idolatry, those things that our hearts are, run after instead of resting in Christ and running after Him. You know, at this point in Josiah's reign, his knowledge of the truth was limited, but he at least understood that the worship of false gods and the altars raised up for idolatry were leading to their destruction. And he had two options as he pondered his society's pagan altars and gods. The first one being, well, granddad and dad were involved in these things. So it's kind of part of the heritage. It's the way we've done things around here for a long time. It's tradition in a way. So is it really a big deal? That was one option. Or he could upset family and friends and advisors and the people by drawing a line and renouncing the idols and the idolatry and renouncing sin and saying, listen, these things will not go on under my watch. Not only will I not be a part of these things, I will do all I can to remove these things and these practices in Judas. Write down 2 Kings 23. It gives a very detailed account of all that King Josiah ended, which changed some long-time patterns and traditions in the land and in his family system. Well, again, think of the application as we consider this text for our lives. How does your heart respond to the sin of your family system, the wickedness in your family system? Do you recognize the deceptions that were or are still present? Do you warn your children of them? Listen, we can still honor those who've gone before us and respect those who've gone before us while still acknowledging, yeah, they were wrong on that. And discerning where that has infiltrated our own hearts and our own minds and our own perspectives. Do you measure up the belief systems, the perspectives, the vantage point of your heritage against the truth of God's revealed word? Do you biblically test those theologies and ideologies that have been entrusted to you from family? And when you recognize those deceitful practices and worldviews, do you take that stand or do you just abide because you don't want to rock the boat? Well, it's tradition. It's my heritage. It's our culture. This is the way we've always done it. Boys will be boys. No, no, no. May we not turn to the left or to the right. In verses 8 through 13, we're told at the age of 26, in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah sent a team to repair the temple of the Lord. He understood that in addition to tearing down the sinful places of worship, in addition to destroying the idols made, there had to be reparation and renovation of the house of the Lord. I don't think he knew what all that involved, but he took a stab at it. And in sending in the temple cleansing team, what happened? Guess what was found? Look at verse 14 with me. While they were bringing out the money, they had been brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah, the priest, found the book. He found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It had been missing for nearly 59 years. Not so hard to understand how the nation strayed so far away, is it? God's word had fallen lost in the mess of idolatry. It was just sitting there collecting dust like some of our own Bibles. Where God's word is lost, wickedness abounds. And then a scribe named Saffron Shaphan read the book of the law to King Josiah. Look at verses 19 through 21. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Josiah commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Adon, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in this book. So verses 22 through 25, Josiah sent a team of men to inquire through a prophetess. And the Lord spoke through her saying, judgment is coming to the people of Israel who've turned from me. And then she proclaimed, look at verse 26. To the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, thus you shall say to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I've also heard you. I've heard you, declares the Lord. So what was Josiah's response when he was exposed to the word of God? He received it and he repented. When the word of God was rediscovered, Josiah didn't say, well, that's cool. Let's put this bad boy in a museum. Because, man, it's outdated. It's really not going to help us today. Mm-mm. With fear and reverence, he had it read before him, and he responded in repentance. The word showed him more things there was in his own heart and life to repent of. To receive the word of God is to open it. It's to hear it. It's to be humbled by it. It's to repent of the sin it points out in our life and to turn to God alone for mercy and grace, to follow his counsel and instruction. Are you receiving God's word day to day? Listen, today one of the key application of our 2 Timothy text today at Christ Community was the importance of members of churches being expositional listeners. We want our pastors to preach expositionally. As a people, we need to learn to listen expositionally. We want to listen. What's the text saying? What's it mean? Instead of approaching it with our own agendas. Are you receiving? Are you listening for what God's word says to you and receiving it and repenting when it calls out your sin? How do we know if we're doing that? Well, patterns in life and behaviors and attitudes, they're going to be transformed because your mind's going to be renewed according to the word of God. Well, Josiah gets quite an encouragement in verse 28. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, the Lord has said through the prophet, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought this word back to the king. What affirmation for the young king. He was assured of the grace of God would follow him through life. And what a promise. Hey, things are going to go pretty well for your rule. It's going to get a little tough after that, but pretty well. So what did he do? Did he just leave the people alone, mind his own business? Well, I got myself covered. That's all I needed. Why enjoy the benefits of and the joy of belonging to the Almighty and the promise that the kingdom wouldn't fall under his watch? No, look at verse 29. The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin to join in. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel. And he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God all his days.
they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So, in response to God's grace, Josiah did what? He went on to rule righteously, and he brought reformation to the church of the Lord. Instead of just being a good king in Israel, he ruled righteously the people of Judah, the Old Testament church, and he brought reform. He said, I, Josiah, I'm going to follow the Lord, and all of you stand up now. So long as you're under my watch, you're going to follow the Lord. We will serve the Lord. You see, when we resolve to follow God and we recognize and renounce deception and sin, and when we make reparations of God's house, and when we receive the word and we repent, there will be reformation. There will be reformations of lives and reformations of churches. You cannot resolve to follow God without reform being a fruit. Josiah's life was reformed along with an entire nation. Listen, you're not following God if you're not seeking to influence the church towards biblical obedience and holiness. We see this throughout church history, don't we? A part of the Reformation was not the reform, not only regarding who can read Scripture, but also that Scripture be read and people have the ability to read the Scripture for themselves. Much of the Scriptures, virtually none of the Old Testament, were ever read in church for nearly 1,000 years. And when it was read in Latin so that few understood. And when there was actual preaching, it was often brief and topical. And so the lives of the saints became more adored than Jesus Christ. People didn't sing to God. That was left to special choirs. Prayer was neglected for the most part. The sacraments were not explained. And so the reformers who were being transformed by the word of God resolved to follow Christ. And that led to reformation. The Bible will be written and it will be preached in understandable language. The congregation will participate in worship. Prayers are going to be biblical. Sacraments are going to be explained and understood. And complementing the word of God preached expositionally, reformation happens. Today we're benefactors, aren't we, of such reformation. But maybe we need it ourselves as well. So many supposed evangelical Bible-believing churches read and preach so little of the Bible. And the church is suffering. People walk away from massive worship gatherings feeling good but not changed. Yet beware, because in a church like this, where the word is preached, how much greater a warning for us when we walk away unchanged. Resolve. Receive. Repent. Repair. Reform. Parents, I went after our young people a bit ago. It's your turn. Are you ruling righteously in your homes? Are you shepherding the hearts of your children? Do you know what's going on in their hearts and minds? Are you guiding them in their use of electronics and social media? I've had conversations with parents conflicted about forcing worship or family devotions or Bible studies upon their children. After all, we don't want to force Jesus upon them. That might do them more harm than good. I've yet to hear that logic when it comes to sending our child to school or eating their vegetables. We all long to see our children run after the things of God. And listen, yes, it's a result of God's grace when it's legit. It's a result of God's grace changing their hearts. And that's why we should never cease praying for that. But what about the many times when our children won't choose to run after the things of God? Well, we'll do well to learn from a king named Josiah. Hey, listen, man, I wish your heart wanted to go this way. I can't manipulate your heart, but you're under my watch. And under my watch, I'm going to do everything I can to expose you to the means of grace, the word proclaimed, the prayers of the church, the sacraments of the church. You're going to be at worship. You're going to be in those discipleship groups. You're going to be a part of our family gatherings when we read and pray. No exceptions. I sure wish your heart wanted it. But ultimately, even if it doesn't, that's where you're going to be.
as long as you're under my watch. We can't change their heart, but we learn later actually that Josiah's sons walked wickedly. But it wasn't due to his leadership. It's due to the hardness of their heart. He didn't cater to their sin. He showed them the ways of truth. And they were fully aware when they went to the left or to the right. Listen, start young with that righteous ruling and shepherding of your kids. You might say, man, there's so many years and water under that bridge. Well, start now. It's a battle worth fighting. Start now. You say, well, Pastor, my kids are grown up. They got kids. Well, go and confess your sin to them and ask them to forgive you when you didn't hold the line of exposing them to the Word of God and the ordinary means of grace. If you look with me at 2 Kings 23, verse 25, there's a powerful summation of Josiah's legacy. We read at verse 25, 2 Kings 23, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. How incredible. No king like Josiah. Well, we should say no fallen earthly king like Josiah. But an eternal one did arise, didn't he? And his name is Jesus. And from all eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ resolved to honor the Father's plan to redeem a people for himself without whom there was no hope. And he not only received the Word, he was and he is the Word in the flesh as he dwelt among us. And he came to fulfill perfectly that book of the Lord, that book of the law. Jesus, the King, fulfilled perfectly. And he brought reparations to the temple of God. And in doing so, he made repentance and salvation and reform a reality for all of his elect as he died upon a cross and he rose from the grave. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my bride, the church. And so continually through church history, reform comes because Jesus came. Because of the work of Christ and his Spirit, hearts daily and until he returns are going to be transformed. And are going to be reformed and are going to be changed. Lives are going to become righteous. Idols are going to be thrown down. Ministry effectively carried out. Because of Christ, for the people of God, it's no longer boys will be boys. For those in Christ, we can say with confidence, no, God's people will be God's people. The saints will be the saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this faithful reminder from your Word. Your Word's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. In those sacred writings is the very way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable and useful for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be complete, lacking nothing. And so, Lord, I pray for young and old that our lives would be daily changed, transformed, reformed by your Word. Thank you for doing such a work of grace in a young boy whose the odds were stacked against him of being a faithful king. And yet, Lord, you showed you're not limited by that. And so have your way in your people at Second Church. I pray that you would strengthen them in faith and life for the children and the young people here. May they resolve to follow Christ and not look back, nor go to the left or to the right, but seek to walk before you. And Lord, it's good to know that we have a King, that though we have faltered and though we do falter, that if we're in Christ, there's no condemnation for us. So may we live out of that reality unto even greater holiness and righteousness because of your grace. and your benevolence to us. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.